think Warren wanted to go at first too. And could you go to the very end of the screen with spots? Thank you very much. Lindell, you're on.
Thank you, Joel. Good morning, and thank you all for your commitment to SPOTS so far. SPOTS is support project opportunities this spring. We have just rolled into spring, and the Long Range Planning Committee is hard at work on these projects. If you'll remember back in when we start talking about the goal, we talked about a goal of 350,000 from December through March, and so we're getting to the end of that time period, and we've raised $250,523. So we're still short of what we need to be able to fund the projects that we're have been talking about, including the parking lot and the renovation of the fellowship hall. So as we've moved through this process, we've been getting bids and everything. And so the parking project, I've got my little egg diagram up here that you can see on your screen. But it's parking lots projects are kind of like eggs. The price is a little more than we were expecting. some of it has to do with the technical nature of the project that we're talking about in here in the grassy area. We will have to have some good drainage and some things that are working to able to push that water into a retention pond that will be, or retention bins that will be under the parking lot to catch the water and then release it out slowly so we don't overwhelm the city's drainage system and everything. And so that's one of the things that's a little technical. We're very fortunate in our church to have Jared Jackson, who spent a lot of his career in the paving and construction industry and still does. And then we have Daniel Feld, who is a civil engineer in Huntsville, that's helping us with all these plans and the things that we have to do for the city and the Alabama Department of Environmental Management, because we're moving over an acre of land has to be considered. And so it's like I said, it's just getting a little more technical, and technical brings a little bit higher pricing. And then the contractors are extremely busy. If you start at the foot of the mountain at Gunnersville and go all the way to Boaz, you will see dirt being moved everywhere. And there's a lot of competition out there and a lot of work going on for all of those services. So anyway, we're working on it, and we still hope to build a parking lot sometime this summer. Fortunately, there was some money in the building fund before we had spots, so we had some before spots, and then we're trying to raise the 350 for spots. So if you would give and continue to give through that, then we will be able to take care of these projects as we move forward. We're getting quotes on the fellowship hall renovations for new audiovisual and lighting, and we look forward to sharing more with you in the next few days as we finalize some of these things. We'll be sending out a letter that kind of reiterates a little bit about what I'm saying today. But we thank you for your generosity so far. We look forward to continuing as our church, and God bless us for us to be generous and give to be able to support these opportunities.
Thank you. Thank you, Lindell. All right, Warren. Yeah, grab that. There you go.
Is it on? Okay. Hey, so this is, we're getting ready to go in. Y'all know that I'm part of a ministry called Kairos Prison Ministry, and next week, this Thursday, we will be going into St. Clair Correctional Facility, a level 5 state penitentiary down in Springville, right outside of Birmingham. And so I have placed in, if before you leave today, on the inside, I've placed an ink pen, several pieces of paper, and what we're going to do, I just wanted to come pray and just ask for you to pray for us this upcoming weekend, Thursday through Sunday. We will be in, and we will be serving, and we will be with 36 inmates. And so during the weekend, we will take these names, we will make a prayer chain, hook it together, and just show them how many people have been praying for them. And just loop this all around the gym where we do talks, where we do worship, where we do all those all the things that we do over the weekend. And we call this agape. Through the cookies, we take in 700 dozen cookies. If anybody was wanting to cook those, I know I've had several people say they would love to bake a dozen or two cookies, 12 cookies in a 1 gallon Ziploc bag. I will come here Thursday morning about 10 o'clock and pick up any cookies that are left in the fellowship hall, take with us. We take in the prayer chain, we take in our prayer vigil, we take in Micah and the kids are making placemats for all the meals that we serve and take in for them to draw, write Bible verses on. I've seen grown men sit at a meal and just weep like a baby because of the name or because of something drawn on there, because maybe the name was the name of their grandchild or a child. I've seen God work through all so many different facets of Kairos. But this Kairos 74, we've been preparing for 6 weeks to go in. We have been through a lot of opposition, a lot of battles we've had to overcome. 8 of our team did not get approved by the warden. I think we just got a piece of paper that got left off. He went on vacation for a week when we realized that they didn't get approved. The chaplain didn't push hard to get them done when he came back for whatever reason. We've got 8 of our team that can't go. We've dropped a table, so 6 of our inmates, we've went from 42 to 36. I have been put from just being on the worship team and playing guitar to now leading worship, which is fine. I've done it in the past, but I haven't had time to prepare for it. So there's a lot going on that we're overcoming. But I have seen in the past, the more opposition that we faced, the greater God showed up and the greater the victory and the reward was on the other side. So that's what we're anticipating. That's what we're looking for. And we're just excited to go in. And I'm excited to give a talk. I haven't given a talk in several that I've gone in because I'm on the worship team. And so I'm excited to share my testimony. But what I'm coming here this morning to is just ask for prayer. Ask for you to be in prayer for us that we will, if before you leave, you'll put your name on that and I will come back and pick it up and get it. Y'all can just leave it in your pews and I'll come get it all up this afternoon. But anybody that would like to make a financial donation, it takes $22,000 every time we go in to put this on. If you would like to bake cookies, I will come pick those up. We will absolutely appreciate that. But most of all, we just need you to lift us up. We got a lot of battles to overcome, and we just want to pray. And I just want to take time to pray this morning and then just ask y'all to continue to pray for us this weekend. All right? Thank you. Lord, I just come to you today. I'm just thankful for the opportunity that you give us to serve and members of this church, Lord. I pray for Lance Joyner, Michael Brown, Mark Thigpen, and David Cutner as we go in together and as we go in to serve. God, I pray that you will allow us to go in truly as servants that just want to glorify you, that just want to bring you glory and allow your love to be shown through us the way you have shown us your love through your son, Jesus, that we did not deserve what he went through on that cross. We did not deserve to be redeemed back to you and to receive the glory that you have in store for us, God. And I pray that you will help us to go in, as we prayed this morning, to go in simply as one beggar, showing another beggar where to find food, where to find hope, where to find shelter, where to find love. And God, I pray that you will be glorified. And I pray that you will just bring down walls of unforgiveness and anger and resentment. And I pray that you will just work in a mighty way that we will glorify you and bring these men to a relationship to you that they know your love through us. Be with us, go with us, and strengthen us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Joel has pointed out to us in beginning this sermon series that there was a point when Jesus' eyes and his face were fixed on heading toward Jerusalem. And we've been talking about that. His messages have been focusing on that, heading from Matthew chapter 26 through the end of the book. And so we want to proclaim that today as we sing our opening hymn. It's number 311. You can stand with me if you will. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Oh,
welcome. Glad you're part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments. Welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today. Good to have you.
Thank you.
for us as believers, disciples, as followers of Jesus to tell that story day by day, and the people that we come in contact with, we can weave that conversation into a gospel conversation about Jesus and his love. He leads us, and we want to follow him wherever he leads. This is our offertory hymn today, He Leadeth Me, hymn number 690. There are three stanzas, so if you'll join me in standing on the last when we get there. Let's worship together as we sing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that we were able this morning to assemble here in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with those, dear Father, this morning of our church family who are unable to be with us. We pray, Father, that you would bless them. And now as we come to that part of the service where we give back to you a portion of that you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. Amen. Thank you. what a service already we've had unto the Lord. And Miss Ann, starting off with when we all get to heaven, and the beautiful offertory that Karen just played, that leads us into another message and song that the choir's been working on for some time now. It's kind of neat. I go to music conferences every now and then, and Tammy and I went to one a couple of years ago and found this song. And it's just now, we're just now getting to the point of using, but all along the way, it's like I've been getting messages from people, hey, have you heard this song yet? Y'all need to, the choir needs to do this song. And I recently got a message from Frank Duckett, former chairman of deacons in our church, of the Dawson Choir, where they attend now, doing this song. And I think we need to do it. So, but it's a great thing, and our choir's kind of been working on it for some time off and on, and now's the right time. We hope that you'll be blessed. It kind of has a new take on the old hymn. It's called One Day When We All Get to Heaven.
Thank you.
so much choir. One day, and that one day will be because of Jesus and Jesus alone. We are going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us and given to us, and one day we will see that Him face to face. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 25 is our text for today. We started last Sunday walking through Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28. So as we gear up and focus our vision on Jerusalem and on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as well, when we think about the Great Commission and the calling that God has given to us as the body of Christ to go out and baptize, make followers of Jesus Christ to all the nations. So right now, though, we're in Matthew 26. We just started this past Sunday, and then Wednesday night we looked at Mary anointing Jesus. Today we're going to move toward the story of Judas. So Matthew, more than likely, Matthew puts these stories back to back for the purpose of us comparing and contrasting. So we see Mary's incredible act of devotion and love and worship. I mean, this is worship at its best. And then what next to this incredible act of devotion and worship is the most treacherous act in the history of the world. Judas selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Starting in verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and he asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him the teacher says, 'My time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did just as Jesus told them, and they prepared the Passover meal there at that man's house. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one then asked Jesus in turn, "Is it me? Am I the one, Lord?" Jesus replied, "One of you who has just eaten from the same bowl with the rest of us, one of you sitting at this table will betray me. For the Son of Man must die just as the Scripture and the prophecy has declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who does betray me. It would be far better for that man if he had never even been born." Judas knows who it is. The one who is going to betray him also asked Jesus, "Rabbi, am I the one?" Jesus told him, "Yes, you've said it." So many commentators point out the contrast between Mary's act of love that we discussed this past Wednesday night and then Judas's act of betrayal. So Judas is secretive. Judas betrays Jesus behind his back. Mary publicly, in the exact opposite way, Mary publicly pours this incredibly expensive lotion, oil, whatever it is, on Jesus's head. More than likely, this is the heirloom of the family. The most expensive thing they've got. Judas is selfish. Mary is selfless. Judas sells out Jesus for really what is it's a small amount of money. And once you realize just how small amount of money it is that Judas sells Jesus out for, you realize there's something so much more going on here than Judas just getting paid. It's not a lot of money. Mary, on the other hand, honors Jesus with an enormous amount of money. Even for you people in the church that have a lot of money, this is still a good chunk of change. So it's easy to see the striking contrast between the two. We've got love, adoration, worship, praise. And then we've got secretive, betrayal, selfish. And the contrast then in this story, are the two stories back to back, and I think that's exactly what Matthew wants to do, is it creates this tension in the story. And so we are forced to ask ourselves, well, which one am I? Am I Mary? Am I more like Mary with my act of worship and adoration and praise? Or am I more like Judas? Well, if I'm going to be honest today, and if I'm going to be truthful today, the reality is I really want to be more like Mary. I mean, the desire of my heart is that every single day of my life, that's exactly the attitude that I would have. That's my mindset. That's who I am. That I have this mindset of worship and adoration and praise. Anything for you, Jesus. I want to be more like Mary. Truth is, I'm more like Judas than I need to be. And I'm certainly more like Judas than I care to admit. That one of the 12 that was walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, he saw Jesus, he touched Jesus, he heard the sermons, he saw the miracles. That one of the 12 was able to turn his back on Jesus tells us there's not going to be any such thing as a perfect person or a perfect church this side of heaven. If one who saw Jesus with his own eyes, heard him with his own ears, listened to him with this great sermons, he watched him heal, he was able to touch Jesus. If that one of those guys, one of those 12, could betray Jesus, then we certainly cannot be surprised when we or the church betrays him. But what is it that motivates Judas's betrayal? Well, there's a lot of things. A lot of commentators point out that one of the main things that really got under Judas's skin was the fact that Jesus had poured out this incredible amount of love for the Galileans. You know, the Galileans. You know, they're not as, right? Galileans are not as good as us. And yet these Galileans on a lower social ladder, you know, the working class. These Galileans like Peter and James and John, Jesus just seems to love those guys. Man, not that he loves them any more than he loves the rest of us, but it certainly does look that way at times, that Jesus takes such great care and love for the Galileans. You know, the Galileans, Peter, James, John. Boy, that's hard to swallow. There's also many commentators who point out the fact that Judas, just like many others in that day and time, he had faulty expectations. So Judas left everything to follow Jesus, and he's following Jesus, and he's wanting Jesus to turn into this conquering hero like so many do. But Jesus isn't doing that. It's not happening. He loves the Galileans a lot more than he loves us. He's not turning into the conquering hero that we want him to be. Money certainly is at play, but money is certainly not the only motive. Not the growing up, you know, Judas, 30 pieces of silver, and that's why he sold Jesus out. That's part of it, sure. I mean, he does want to get paid, at least for if I'm going to sell him out, but there was something that motivated even wanting to get paid. Faulty expectations. Love for others more than he loves me. A relatively small amount of money. Probably in our day and time, if you translate it, it's probably about $300 or $400. It's not a lot of money. More than likely, you've got all of these motives all mixed in together. probably a little bit of all of these things. Either way, his betrayal is the most wicked act ever committed. And it warns us, it warns me to be very, very, very careful lest sin, and that's exactly what it does, take hold of our hearts and then make us turn our backs on our own Savior and Lord. We need to always remember that we have no right whatsoever to question the motives of our Savior and Lord. And that's exactly what he's doing. Judas is questioning Jesus' motive for loving the Galileans. He's questioning Jesus' motives for not being the conquering hero. So all of a sudden, Judas is questioning sovereign God himself. This past Wednesday night, in our Bible study, we were thinking about the passage before, where Mary takes this expensive, now that probably in today's money was more like about maybe $100,000. And once again, I said this in the early worship, even those of you that have money, $100,000 is still a pretty good chunk of change. And it's probably that Mary and Lazarus and Martha and Simon, their father, who probably is the one who owned the home, it's probably the heirloom of the family. The most expensive thing they've got. Mary takes what is the most expensive thing that they have in the house, and she does all that she can do. She breaks the top off of it, and she pours this incredibly expensive oil all over Jesus. And it's the perfect illustration of pouring all we've got, the best that we have, onto Jesus. The disciples, Matthew tells us, the disciples are indignant. They're angry. This arrogant, self-righteous bunch of disciples. Oh, my. Oh, Mary. Jesus, how can you agree with what Mary has done? We could take this bottle of oil and we could sell it and we could give it to the poor. These guys don't care about the poor. They've walked by the poor every single day and shrugged them off as if they're not even there. They don't no more care about the poor than anybody. But all of a sudden, when you give sinful human beings an opportunity to look good in front of somebody else, oh, we'll take that opportunity in New York second because we love making much of ourselves, don't we? We love looking good in front of our Sunday school class members, don't we? The disciples, we talked about it this Wednesday night. The disciples are, think about it. The disciples are questioning sovereign God to his face. You hear that? The disciples are questioning sovereign God to his face. If that's not arrogance, you don't know what arrogance is. If that's not self-righteous, holier than thou, you don't know what it looks like. That's it. And now Judas is doing the same thing. He's a part of the disciples, and you know, it's the same thing. I'm not agreeing with the Messiah. Be very careful, church. Be very careful when questioning the motives of our sovereign Lord. And when I sin, that's exactly what I'm doing. We need to be very careful as well when we start judging Judas with his haughty attitude. I would never, ever, ever, not me. I'm a church-going folk. I would never, ever, ever do what Judas did. Be very careful. Be very careful. I don't know for a fact that I've ever sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But when I sin, I'm doing exactly what Judas did. I'm betraying my Savior. So be very, 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 very careful here, church, when we start only being critical of Judas and not recognizing our own sinfulness. It's easy easy to pluck the log out of Judas's eye, isn't it? This past Monday, I had a really, really, really good opportunity to go to Birmingham. And I went to downtown Birmingham. Right in downtown Birmingham is a church called the Cathedral Church of the Advent. It's Episcopalian. So I became Episcopalian all of a sudden on Monday. And it's this beautiful old, beautiful, I mean, really right in the heart of downtown Birmingham. Probably the first church in Birmingham ever established. The sanctuary that is still there, is humongous sanctuary, was built in the mid to late 1800s. Absolutely gorgeous Episcopal church. Just like you would think when you're looking at it from your side, over on the left side is the lectern. There's no pulpit in the middle. Over on the left side is the lectern. And then over on this side is the real high up pulpit. So you walk up the stairs to get to the pulpit, and then the rest of the congregation spends the few minutes listening to the preacher with their head like they're at a movie theater on the front row. And you have to look up to see the preacher. So my good friend Tommy Fuller, we had our old golf fraternity golf tournament in Birmingham a couple of weeks ago. My good friend Tommy said, hey, who's the associate dean at the Beeson School of Divinity, said, hey, by the way, Steve Brown is going to be the Lenten speaker at the Cathedral Church of the Advent. By the way, the Cathedral Church of the Advent is not liberal Democrat Episcopalian. It is evangelical conservative Episcopalian. There's not a lot of them left, but there is some, and that is a conservative Episcopalian church. So he said, hey, the Lenten speaker this year is going to be your guy, your man, one of the guys that you love. He was your seminary professor, Steve Brown. And I said, oh, yes, I'd love to come here, Steve. He taught me in seminary way back in the early 90s. He's 85 years old now. And so my other good friend, Colin Hutto, was standing there, and Colin just absolutely loves Dr. Brown. And he said, oh, I'm coming too. So what day we're going to, it's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And well, I can only make it on Monday. So let's all meet Monday. So we all met. Cathedral Church of the Advent, downtown Birmingham. We go in, we sit down, and Dr. Brown, my old professor, he's the Lenten speaker. You know, Lent starts on Ash Wednesday. For those of you that are real Baptist and you don't know what I'm talking about, you Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians grew up in one of those, you know exactly what Lent is. It starts on Ash Wednesday and it ends about Easter. And it's a 40-day. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of celebrating what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So they have these Lenten speakers, and they brought in Dr. Brown, and Dr. Brown got up and he said, you know, I'm old now. I've been doing this for 100 years. I could stand up here and talk for hours, but they only give me 20 minutes. So I got today, tomorrow, and Wednesday. Today's going to be the good news, or bad news. Tomorrow's going to be the good news. And Wednesday's going to be even greater news. But for those of you that are only going to be here today, I won't leave you hanging. I will give you some good news. And then he goes into Romans chapter 7. Now, he's been quoting Romans chapter 7 for so long he knows it by heart. So he's just quoting Romans chapter 7. It's one of my all-time favorites because all of a sudden the Apostle Paul is just so blatantly, brutally honest about himself. And you know how much I love that. And Paul, this is my translation. Paul says, all of the things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, you know, I'm in Jesus now. By faith, I am connected with sovereign God by faith in His Son, Jesus. And so I have spiritual eyes now to see. I have spiritual ears to hear. I got spiritual fingers to touch. And so I know that these are the things I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to think. This is what my attitudes are supposed to be. All of those things that I know in Christ Jesus I'm supposed to be and I'm supposed to do, I don't do those things. You ever felt that way? Shake your head yes. Come on. Act like you're playing along. But yes, thank you. But then Paul says, and the very things that I know I'm not supposed to do, You know those thoughts that I'm, sinful thoughts I'm not supposed to have? You know those sinful attitudes in my heart that I'm not supposed to harbor? You know all that sinful stuff that I do and that I think and that I feel, all of that stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do, I do it. All the things I'm not supposed to do, I do. All the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And then Paul throws up his hands and he says, oh my gosh, who's going to rescue me? Who is going to save me? Who is going to rescue me from this death trap called sin? And that's exactly what it is. This death trap, this mind, this heart, this body is a death trap of sin. And Paul says, who's going to rescue me from this death trap? Praise be to God, Paul says, for His incredible, marvelous grace in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our only rescuer. We're out in this lake and we're drowning and there's no way that we're going to make it. And Jesus reaches His hand down and He grabs us and He pulls us out of the water. And only because of Jesus, Paul says, only because of Jesus, we're rescued from this death trap called sin. Dr. Brown then looked out over this congregation and he said, I'm only going to make 2 points today. Number one, this. You guys, you church folk, you're a lot worse than you think you are. He said, you church folk, especially you Episcopalians, now all of a sudden I'm feeling great for being a Baptist. All right? That just not rare. It's a very rare occasion when you feel really good about being a Baptist, but all of a sudden I'm feeling good. Well, he's Episcopalians, he's calling them out. He said, you church folk, you make the fatal mistake, the fatal flaw of comparing yourselves with each other. And when you compare yourselves with each other, you come out smelling like a rose. It's really not all that bad, but I'm here to tell you, you are a lot worse than you think. Paul compared himself not to each other, but Paul compared himself to the perfect righteous standard of Christ. And that's why when Paul says, I am the chief of all sinners, he's not meaning I'm the chief of all sinners when I'm compared to the Philippians or the Ephesians. No, he's saying, when I compare myself to the perfect righteous standard of Christ, I am the chief, the best sinner of all time. Dr. Brown said, you people are a lot worse than you think you are. He said, every single person in this sanctuary right now, every single one of you, you all have a secret or secrets that if revealed, you would hang your head in shame and walk out of the sanctuary as quickly as you could. I leaned over to my best friend and I said, he's right. He's right. Every single one of us, we have a secret or we have secrets that if we had to reveal it to our church family, we would hang our head in shame and walk out of this sanctuary. He said, you know what? You are a lot worse than you think you are. But I have good news. I'm going to give you a little bit of good news, he said. And that is the grace that God has given to us in Christ Jesus is far greater than you will ever know or understand. Amen. Jesus is our rescuer. Bert Parsons once said, day 14 of the Jewish month of Nisan is the day of preparation for the Passover on which the lambs are slaughtered at twilight. The sacrifice occurs in afternoon, which is the end of the day. Jews consider the setting of the sun as the beginning of a new day. 15 Nisan, which begins at sundown, immediately following the afternoon, the lambs are killed. The actual feast day is the actual feast day. According to custom, Jesus and His disciples will begin the Passover meal with a prayer of thanksgiving over the first of 4 cups of wine. Let me stop there and say, obviously, Jesus was not Baptist. Hope y'all got that. A course of herbs follows along with the Passover Haggadah and the singing of the first part of the Hallel. A second cup of wine, boy, they're moving from Presbyterian to Episcopalian very quick. It begins the main course of lamb, after which the third cup of wine, the cup of blessing. A prayer of thanksgiving, the rest of the Hallel, and the fourth cup of wine round out the celebration. All of this will take time to prepare, which accounts for the disciples concerned to get things started early. Israel pledged to follow God, and she fell woefully short. And now Jesus, the true Israel, endures in the place of his people the same betrayal that they deserve for double-crossing the covenant Lord. In Christ, God then repays Israel in kind. Judas does not operate independently of God's sovereignty. We know that as well. It works out good for us because Jesus is able to bring about his will and his purpose even through our sinful behavior. So Judas is not given a break simply because this was going to be the sovereign plan. No, it's got the sovereign plan of God the Father. And then Judas will pay for his sinful act. Works out good for us because Jesus is able to bring about what he wills even through our sinful behavior. So God is always working for our good and for his glory. He's always working for our good and for his glory. He is always working for our good and for his glory, even when evil is our motivation. You are far worse than you think you are. How dare you, Pastor? Talk about us good church folk like that. Well, get over it. You are far worse than you think you are. But thanks be to God for his incredible, marvelous grace in Christ Jesus. Because his grace is far greater than you will ever know. Father, thank you for that powerful truth today in Jesus. Judas is the worst. And I'm right there with him. And I'm thankful, Father, for the gift of life in Jesus. Who will rescue me from this death trap? Jesus. He's my rescuer. One of our fatal flaws as sinful human beings is that we really love looking good in front of each other. And that goes for hiding sin as well. But there's no hiding in front of Jesus. And so we're thankful today that only because of Christ and Christ alone do we find rescue. Thank you for that rescue. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation is without him. If you've never trusted Christ and you've heard the gospel proclaimed, and we encourage you to trust him today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and as we sing. Seated real quickly. All right. Last Sunday, Thomas and Danielle Shadowin joined our church. Next time you see them, encourage them. This morning in the early worship, Daniel and Janice Walker came from First Baptist Church, Plant City, Florida, where Janice and I and Ben and Davis Carson too. Carson lived there for a week, but we lived in Plant City, Florida before we came here, and they're from Plant City, Florida. They came from First Baptist Plant City. So the next time you see Daniel and Janice Walker, make sure that you say a word of encouragement to them. Easter dinner for our senior adults, April the 15th, 5 p.m. Fellowship Hall. Sign up. You know where it's at, on the old Lord's Supper table. Then make sure that you know that this week, spring break, everything canceled Wednesday night. So keep that in mind. We'll send out an email on Wednesday with the prayer list as well, making sure you keep that in mind. Everything is canceled here for Wednesday night. Ken, got anything?
I do not.
All right, let's stand and close by singing I Love to Tell the Story. Hallelujah, what a Savior.